Thank you. Please turn with me to Psalm 23. I don't know if you've ever heard this psalm before. Just kidding. Probably the most famous psalm in the Bible. Certainly the most famous psalm in the Bible. Probably the most famous song or psalm that's ever been written. You see the words of this poem, the song, everywhere. Even among those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Its words have become so well known that you see different phrases from this psalm all over the place in popular culture and movies and in songs, secular songs. So almost everyone in our culture is familiar with at least a few of these lines that are in this psalm. However, for those of us who know the Lord and walk with the Lord, this psalm takes on an entirely different and more wonderful meaning because we know what it's like to have the shepherd as our king. It is not simply a well-written poetic song written by a shepherd boy who became king that applies in general to many things about life. This is a psalm that we as believers read as those who have walked with this shepherd and experienced his tender mercy and loving kindness because he is, in fact, our shepherd. We have experienced the comfort that his rod and his staff provide. We have found rest in the green grass and the gentle water of the Word of God. We have known the joy of the Lord and known the joy of having our souls restored. We are a sheep. We hear His voice and we follow. And our undying hope that we have in Him, it pulls us through every dark valley because we know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is powerful. It's brief, only 6 verses. It's lovely because it accurately describes the Lord who shepherds His people and the King who prepares a table, a feast for His people. So let's read Psalm 23 together, and then we'll walk through it. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are the good shepherd and that You provide care and protection for Your sheep. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us a greater understanding of who You are and what You provide for us, and give us a deeper sense of our need for Your help, our need for Your shepherding care, and a more confident trust that You do, in fact, care for Your sheep. Father, bless the preaching of Your word today. Be glorified, Lord, and please protect me from saying anything that's not true of You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. David begins, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." If there were ever a few words of the Bible that you need to memorize, it is that. Listen, believer, the Lord is your shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is the shepherd of His people because He loves them. He cares for them. He provides for them. And He is willing to lay down His life for the sheep. When I was in college, a lot of you who have been here for a while have heard me tell these stories. But when I was in college, I worked for a farmer who tended sheep. I think he had about 40 sheep. It was not a good job. I made, I think, $9 an hour. This was about 2008 when gas was about $4 a gallon. I drove 20 minutes one way to go to work. So by the time I paid for gas each day, I think I made about $15, $20 a day maybe, because I was working around school and everything. Emily did not like that job because we were so broke. But I got a treasure trove of sermon illustrations as I worked with this man who had sheep. He also had cows. He was also a professor. He was an amazing man. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but I remember one day discussing the sheep with this man, and he told me, he's like, listen, I can no longer make any money off of these sheep. The sheep shearer would come once every year or two and shear the sheep, and we'd have this big pile of wool, and we would fill this trailer with wool. And then he would just go into the field, and there was this big hole in the middle of the field, and we would dump the wool in that hole. He said, this was 2008, mind you. He said, by the time I load this up in the truck and drive it to the place where you sell wool, the demand for wool is so low and the amount that he could sell it for is so low that he would actually lose money if he did all that. There was literally zero profit from the sheep. He was in the hole caring for these sheep. The sheep were an expense to him and not a profit. But he said, and I remember this, he said, I just can't bring myself to get rid of them because I just care for them. He loved the sheep. If you are a sheep of the flock of God, he loves you not for what you provide for him, but just because he loves you. And we are the type of sheep that we provide zero profit for the Lord. Everything good in us is a gift of his grace. And everything good that we can do for him is a gift of his grace and a movement of his power within us. We are an expense to him, and yet he gives his life for the sheep. He loves you at a great cost to himself. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am. And that I am, in Greek, it's ego eimi. That is not by accident. He is declaring himself to be Yahweh, to be equal with God the Father, to be part of the Trinity. I am the good shepherd. Jesus said this in John 10. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, God the Son, did that very thing for his sheep, did he not? He died on Calvary's cross, taking the judgment we deserve upon himself and extending to us the life and forgiveness that we do not deserve. Our deepest and most important life or death needs are met in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Language and words change meaning over time. Want means something different in today's world than when this was translated into English many years ago. And because of the famousness of this psalm, they did not change it. It kind of stays the same through all the translations. When I was a rebellious teenager, I thought that this meant, the Lord is my shepherd, and I do not want him to shepherd me. I don't want it, Lord. I don't want you to shepherd me. And that made sense to me, because I kind of wanted a little bit of the Lord, but I also really wanted to do my own thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And any obedience that was displayed in my life during those rebellious years was really more out of reluctance instead of confident trust in the good shepherd. And it wasn't until years later, when I was in seminary, I was in a class and the professor brought up this psalm and he read it correctly, that the word want doesn't mean want like desire, but it means want as in I will not lack anything. And for some reason, this is a warning if you ever go to seminary, for some reason when I had this epiphany and I realized what that verse really meant, I told the professor and the class that I had been reading that wrong for 30 years. And, you know, when you're in seminary, you want to do your best not to let people know how dumb you are. They usually will find out, but you don't want to give too much of that, you know, up front. Want was the way that this word is means in history is it's something was lacking. David is saying, look, I have no lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing because I have him as my shepherd. He provides for me all that I need. There is no necessary need that I have that He will not provide. The Good Shepherd, David says, provides all my needs, and He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Green pastures were hard to come by in Judah, where David grew up. David was probably more accustomed to rocks and desert than lush green grass. My very close friend, Brant Small, who pastors in El Paso, they don't have grass in El Paso. His yard is like desert. Everything is desert there. It's kind of like that. The green grass was hard to come by in the areas that David was speaking about. And still waters were much easier to drink from than turbulent waters that could prove very dangerous for sheep or anyone else. The Good Shepherd leads His flock to green pastures and still waters. Jesus said, "The sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." So the imagery here is that a shepherd leading his sheep through His Word. The green grass and the still waters is a place of deep nourishment and feasting upon God's Word. And through His Word, He leads us to these places of rest and refreshment. And He leads us to the paths of righteousness. He leads us to do what is right for His name's sake. Now listen, we can either tarnish the name of Christ or we can glorify it. When we walk in humble obedience and confident trust in the Lord, we prove Him to be the Good Shepherd who keeps His flock and never loses a single sheep. We glorify His name. Through the spiritual leadership of this Good Shepherd, David says, He restores my soul. That word restores means restoration or repentance or renewal, which is a pretty cool word, refreshing. It gives the idea that as we walk with Him and as we follow Him and as we gladly graze in the fields He leads us to, He gives us a restored or renewed life. We find rest in the forgiveness of sins. We find rest in His sovereignty and power. We find rest as we trust in the One who leads and cares for our souls. Jesus said in John chapter 10, in the passage about being the Good Shepherd, He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 30, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My hand. I and the Father are one." If you belong to His flock, if you are a child of God, a sheep of His flock, then you are in His grip, and He will not let you go. He will hold you fast. It may not always be comfortable, but He will hold you fast. You are in His grip. At the end of the book of John, Jesus is restoring Peter. You remember Peter denied Christ 3 times. And then Jesus asked Peter this question 3 times at the end of the book of John. You remember what He said? "Peter, do you love Me?" And Peter would say, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You." And then after each time, after each question, and after Peter's response, the Lord would say to him, "Then feed My sheep," or "tend My sheep." This interaction in John 21 helps us understand or give a glimpse of how the Good Shepherd shepherds His sheep. How does He keep His grip on those that He loves? How does He care for His sheep? Jesus used Peter to care for His sheep. God uses imperfect under-shepherds from among His sheep to shepherd His sheep under His watchful eye. He is the chief shepherd, and He uses under-shepherds to care for His flock. Peter later says in his life, when he wrote the book of 1 Peter, he exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter speaks about in verse 4 about this chief shepherd who is the Lord Himself. The chief shepherd oftentimes shepherds His flock. He cares for His people through under shepherds. We see that in the Old Testament too. And oftentimes they were not good shepherds. Ezekiel 34 speaks about that. So God gives us His Word and He gives us His Spirit. Through His Word, by His Spirit, He restores our souls and renews our minds. And there we find lush green grass and refreshing still waters. And pastors, elders, are only as good as they hold the Word of God by the Spirit. We only serve as under-shepherds as we represent the chief shepherd, right? Once we get out of that umbrella, then we are not caring for the flock well. Shepherding certainly involves teaching, which is feeding the Word of God to the flock, to His flock. We're called to lead the flock to green pastures, to the safety and richness of God's Word. But caring for the flock also involves going after straying sheep. I'm glad that God came after me. And as I was singing just a moment ago, my mind drifted back to those rebellious years of my life. I believe I was a believer. I believe that I was saved, but I did a lot of rebellious things, and I was just kind of ran away from the Lord. And I remember times where people came to me. They didn't wait for me to come. They came to me and they spoke to me about the Lord's love and about how I should come back to the Lord and all of these things. And I remember their faces even. I remember the look in their eyes and the love that they had for me. And in that moment, I wasn't angry at them for inviting me to church or asking me to come back to the Lord, even though in my heart, I was hard against that. I remember feeling and sensing the Lord's love through His saints for me. I'm glad that the Lord goes after straying sheep. He does not leave them on their own. Caring for actual sheep is hard work, like literal sheep is hard work. Pastoring is hard work too, but caring for real sheep is hard work. In college, we were constantly repairing fences. I got really good at stretching barbed wire back in those days. And everywhere we went, in the truck or everywhere that we went, we always had fence repair tools. Because you just never know, at any moment, at any time, you could see a down fence or a fence that had rusted through, a limb had fallen on a fence or something like that. And we were always fixing fences. Because what would happen is a limb would fall and break down the fence, and then the sheep's curiosity would get spiked, and they would see this opening, and they could not resist the temptation to go out of the pasture and go through that hole in the fence. It feels like that's what pastoring's like a lot of times too. It's easy for people to look beyond the fence. We're all sheep, right? It's easy for us to look beyond the fence and say, "What's that new shiny thing out there in the field?" And we are attracted to this shiny thing, and it may just be a car going down the highway that's going to run you over, but no, I'm just kidding. When sheep see that hole in the fence, they just can't resist and they want to go out of there. The grass may look greener. Maybe there's some berries that they want to eat that may be poisonous, and the shepherd is trying to protect them from that. There's all kind of dangers when the sheep leave the pasture. And what's worse is if the fence falls down and then coyotes or wolves get into the field and destroy the sheep. That happened one time when I was in college. I drove up to the pasture, and in the middle of the pasture there was a pile of wool and bones. A coyote, or coyotes rather, got in there and destroyed this sheep. There was nothing left. It was pulverized. So starting next week, I'm going to stretch some barbed wire around the church. I'm sure our guest would like that. No, I'm kidding. Sheep are drawn away easily. And our good shepherd keeps us in the safe places. He is our shepherd. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Following the good shepherd does not mean that you will always be in blissful green pastures, watching butterflies fly around and gazing up at the clouds. They didn't have fences. They didn't have barbed wires in the ancient world. They were in open territory, and sometimes the shepherd would have to lead the sheep through very dangerous places. David knew that all too well. In his life as a sheep, he faced many dangerous, life-threatening, gut-wrenching situations. So this phrase, through the valley of the shadow of death, David was qualified to say that the shepherd cares for him through the valley of the shadow of death. He faced the valley of the shadow of death many times. He's referring to dangerous situations where life is being threatened, where there is deep darkness. Death seems imminent. David says, even though I walk through these valleys. He's not saying, man, I want to do everything I can to not walk through these valleys. No, he's acknowledging what life really is. Listen, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to face real, actual death. And living in this broken, fallen, sin-corrupted world, we're going to face real, difficult, dark situations. David was acknowledging this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How could David fear no evil, have no fear, as he endured hostile, terrible situations? How could he do this? How could he live this way? Well, the next phrase says, for you are with me. Do you know the Lord's with you, believer? The faithful presence of the Good Shepherd in your life causes fear to melt away. Even in the midst of deep darkness and uncertainty, even on the doorstep of death. If we should not fear death or the shadow of death, if the Lord is holding us fast in His grip, even as we face death, then we can face anything in this life without fear. Because He has declared in His Word, I am with you. There is no place you can go where He is not with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very last words in the book of Matthew are this, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the beginning of the book of Matthew, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He has promised His presence to His people all throughout the Scriptures. We can rest in that truth and grab that promise of God. He is with you. And whether He returns while we're still on this earth, or whether we die and go to be with Him, we can walk confidently in the in-between because we know that the Good Shepherd loves His sheep, died for His sheep, cares for His sheep, rescues straying sheep, and He will not lose any of His sheep. He will always be present. He will always watch over you, always care for you, even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What that means is that fear is a waste of time. We lose too much time and too much kingdom effort to fear. Fear is a waste of time. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These shepherding tools bring comfort because they fight off wolves. They provide protection. They also provide direction, safety for the sheep. The rod was sometimes used to fight off these beasts. The shepherd may use his staff at times to nudge you back on the path. And that should not make you angry. It should comfort you. The metaphor shifts, I believe, in verse 5 of Psalm 23. David is no longer thinking about shepherd, God as a shepherd, but as a king who is a good host. He says, you prepare a table before me. Table fellowship was a big deal in the ancient world. Hospitality was very important, and it still should be today. To invite someone into your home to sit at your table and enjoy the blessing of your food was a very intimate expression of friendship and loyalty. When someone sits at your table, you are saying to them, I am for you. I am with you. I want to bless you and care for you. I am inviting you into my life. You're welcome here. I will serve you. You are safe at my table. David presents this new situation as a feast. The Lord prepares a table before me. He says, my cup runneth over. My cup overflows. There's an abundance at this table. There is no lack. There is no shortage. Now, the cup in the Bible is oftentimes used symbolically of what lies ahead in someone's future. For those who are under God's judgment, they will drink the cup of His wrath down to its dregs. Isaiah 51:17, or Psalm 11:6 says that fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For those who are under the judgment of God. Jesus faced the judgment of God at the cross. And as He prayed in the garden, He said, Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. He was referring to the cup of God's judgment, or the cup that is filled with the wrath of God against sin. But Jesus said, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. And Jesus drank down the cup of God's wrath down to its dregs. Every last drop of God's wrath against our sin was poured out on Jesus at the cross. The cup that we have now, the cup that He shared with His disciples in the upper room, the cup that we are about to share now is the cup of life, because He gave His life for us. There is forgiveness of sins in His blood. He took the cup of death so that we could have the cup of life. David in Psalm 23 is saying that he has every spiritual provision in the Lord, so much so that his cup is overflowing. It's a metaphor to point to the superabundance of God's grace. And Jesus also told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 that one day he will drink of the fruit of the vine again with us in His Father's kingdom. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ today, don't get too overwhelmed by your temporary situation and your temporary suffering, temporary conflicts and temporary confusions and temporary politics. Listen, there is coming a day when we will sit at a physical table with the Lord Jesus Christ and we will drink of the fruit of the vine. We will feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for real. Like, that's not movie stuff. That's not pretend. That's for real. We will sit at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be worried about what someone said about you on Facebook or something, or whatever it is that troubles you. We will eat and drink and feast and celebrate and have joy in the house of the Lord, at the table of the Lord, and we will dwell in His house forever. David, as he's thinking about this feast and this table fellowship, he says, He anoints my head with oil. If David is staying consistent here and thinking of the Lord as host, then he probably would have been referring to the ancient practice of offering oil to show hospitality. This would have been something that I guess that guest would have freshened up a little bit with some fragrant oil before the meal. Now it's interesting, really to me, like the most interesting line in the whole psalm is as David is reflecting on this intimate table fellowship. He says, in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's fascinating to me. I think what David is saying is this. When you are at someone's table sharing a meal with them, they're expressing their love and their care and their commitment and their protection over you. They are saying, as I said earlier, you are safe at my table. You are welcome here. I'm going to serve you and care for you and provide for you. I love you. David felt so secure and safe, knowing that the Lord is his shepherd and knowing that the Lord is his king and his host, that he can safely sit down at the Lord's table and enjoy the bounty of God's grace and his mercy and the life that he gives and the provision that he provides, even in the midst of his enemies. And David had some enemies. I think this reminds me of Paul in Romans 8 when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we're invited to this table, to the Lord's table, then who can stand against us? Whom shall we fear if we are at the Lord's table? I think this is what David is referring to. Look at verse 6, the last verse. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know who Shirley is, but just kidding. I didn't write that in. I should not. Let's just move on. It's just hard not to preach that verse and say that, though. Don't call me Shirley. No. Okay. So goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David expected goodness and mercy to pursue him all the days of his life. It's not like, hey, goodness and mercy, y'all come on. No, goodness and mercy is chasing after him, pursuing him for the rest of his life. That word mercy is a common Hebrew word, hesed or kesed. It's a word that means steadfast love or loyal love. This is the covenant love of God for his people. This is loving kindness. It's the Old Testament word for this equivalent to the New Testament word grace. Surely, mercy, or goodness and mercy, goodness and God's loyal covenant faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. David is saying no matter what happens in this life, whether he faces life or death, or enemies, or difficulty, or the shadow of death, or any of those things, God himself, armed with his goodness and his loyal love, will be pursuing David until the end of his life. Not following behind him on a leash, but actively pursuing him. God goes after his sheep. He does not sit around and hope they come back or hope they get better. God is the pursuer of those who belong to him. I've heard many pastors of the past generation call him the hound of heaven. He seeks and he saves the lost, and he keeps the saved in his grip. If you belong to him, he will not let you go. He is your shepherd. And if you get caught in the fence, or you get caught between the rocks, or you injure yourself, he will go after you. Because he is a good shepherd. His goodness and his loyal love will follow after you, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew the Lord very intimately. He knew the Lord's loving kindness. He knew the Lord's love and care and attention as the good shepherd. He knew the Lord as the caring host. David knew the Lord's immense love for his sheep. You know, the thing about sheep is that they're not very smart. They're not smart animals. If sheep don't have a shepherd, they're not going to last very long. And the fact that the Lord is our shepherd proves that we need shepherding. We need help. We need him. We desperately need him. So to enjoy the abundance and the care and the love and protection that this psalm offers, we must first humbly recognize that we are helpless creatures in need of the tender care of a good shepherd. In Him and through Him, we find an unparalleled safety and security. He meets us in our weakness as sheep. He meets us there, and He provides for us all that we need in Christ Jesus, even in spite of our frailty and our weakness. He is the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You care for Your sheep. We thank You that You meet us where we are, Lord, and You don't abandon us. You go after us when we stray. Father, we thank You. And we love You, and we pray that You'll be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.